It was quite a place, really, this first temple. I mean, huge, huge, even by modern standards, made of wood and stone, wood of all kinds, cypress for the floor, olive wood for the inner sanctuary, cedar for the beams and the roof. You've heard of the cedars of Lebanon here. The stone was finished at the quarry so that no sound of hammer or tool of iron would disturb the peace in the actual temple itself. And gold. There was gold, gold inlay, gold overlay, solid gold throughout, and some bronze for good measure. After all, this was God's house, and Solomon was going first class all the way. Same with the dedication ceremony. All the people of Israel gathered to see the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant, carrying the Ten Commandments, up into the sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the sanctuary of the temple. And when the Ark had come at last to its resting place, then the whole temple is filled with smoke, with a cloud, the sure sign of the presence of God. This was just what Solomon and the people had hoped for. They had built a place for the Lord to come. And this place was now filled with the glory of the Lord. And so from thenceforth, the temple would be the place to go to meet God. The temple would be the place to come face to face with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. This would be the place where God's presence was known and felt and experienced. But even in this great and grand moment, Solomon knew better than to claim too much. Maybe he thought back to Moses, who had come face to face with God, not in a temple, but out in the desert by a bush that was burning. There where Moses took off his shoes because God told him that this place there in the desert, this sand beneath his feet, was holy ground. Or maybe Solomon thought about Abraham and Sarah, who looked up in the twinkling heavens and knew that God had promised them more descendants than there were stars up in the sky. Or maybe he thought back to Jacob, fleeing for his life, who slept in the desert with a stone for a pillow and then saw a ladder rising up from that stone pillow in a dream all the way up into heaven. And then Jacob, who woke up to say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So Solomon rose to offer the prayer of dedication, aware that as grand and as glorious as this temple was, it could not contain the God who created the heavens and the earth. "Will you, God, even dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven can't contain you," Solomon prays, "much less this house that I have built." Even with the cloud of God still floating in the air, Solomon knew that this temple was not the place to meet God. It was a place. This was not the only place where God's presence would be known. This was one place where God would be known. And so Solomon went on to pray that God's eyes would be open night and day toward this place, one place, but not the only place that God had promised to be. Now, in Celtic spirituality, there are places in the world that are called thin places. Thin places in which the boundary between heaven and on earth has been compressed to a very narrow border. So narrow that men and women can come to those places and experience the presence of the living God. Holy ground, that's the phrase God gave Moses to describe such places. Holy places, we might call them. And today I would like you to think about the holy places of your life. Where are your holy places? Where have you become aware of the presence of someone greater than yourself? Where have you found yourself connecting with a deeper truth than just the surface of things? Where have you realized that you were actually in the presence of God? Now, before we start to name some particular places that may well be holy for you or for me, let me say that, of course, I'm not saying that some places are more holy than others, that God can be found in some locations but not others, that God is here but not there. Of course, God is present everywhere. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. But But we human beings do not exist everywhere all at once. We exist in particular places at a particular time. And so God becomes known to us not everywhere all at once at all times. God becomes known to us in a moment here, in a place there, in particular experiences. And so a place can become for us holy, set apart, and sacred. So where are your holy places? Where have you become aware of the presence of someone greater than yourself? Sometimes those places are in the world around us, experiences that bring about in us an experience of awe and wonder. I remember taking our children to the Grand Canyon for the first time, and our family tradition is that before you get out of the car, if this is your first trip to the Grand Canyon, before you get out of the car, you're blindfolded. And then you are led right to the lip of the canyon, and the blindfold comes off, and there it is, the Grand Canyon and all of its majesty right there. So I'm watching my kids' faces, of course, and seeing the incredible awe in their eyes as it's all spread out there before them and below them. But probably the look on their faces isn't all that different than the one that was on my face, having seen it now for the fourth time. Seeing the Grand Canyon, seeing the stars stretched out in the heavens when you're away from all these city lights and you realize just how many there are from one end of the sky to the other. Or maybe the flowers in your backyard, when you get right up close to them and really focus on them and you see how incredibly beautiful those tiny little blossoms can be. It tells us that we're really only part of something that's greater than ourselves. And an awareness of our place in the cosmic puzzle can lead us to knowing the grandeur, the wonder of God. Sometimes places made with human hands are holy. If you've been to Washington, D.C., to the Lincoln Memorial, when you walk up the steps, you know, surrounded by tourists, there are buses below, chatter, kids are talking, there's noise everywhere. But as soon as you step inside the pillars and you're inside the Lincoln Memorial, there's a hush. Everyone is quiet. And you look there up at the statue of Lincoln, and you look to one side, the words of the Gettysburg Address, and the other, the words of the second inaugural. And of course, those speeches are both drenched in an understanding of God's purposes working out in the world. And then you turn and you look down the mall at the reflecting pool to the Washington Monument, and you can see the steps there where Martin Luther King Jr. spoke 45 years ago about the dream, his dream that one day children of every color would be able to join hands. That's a holy place. That is a holy place. And then you think about what's happened this week where Barack Obama, an African-American, is the nominee for president of his party. And we very nearly had a woman, Hillary Clinton, be the nominee of that party. And now we have a woman who will be the vice presidential nominee of her party, Sarah Palin. And you think about Martin Luther King Jr. speaking those words from the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and think how far we have come toward that day King spoke of, a day when we would not be judged by the color of our skin or our gender, but rather by the content of our character. And no matter who you're going to vote for, it was a holy moment this week to see those things happen and to see where we are and to think about holy moments and holy places. And of course, there's a way to go. You know, in a couple of days, we'll be reminded of that when there's a, I don't think it's a confrontation as much a display, a symbol, Tuesday, when some children in the Chicago schools are going to be bused to some North Shore schools. Children who are going to school in places with very limited resources, coming to the schools in our state that have the most resources, and just attention being drawn to the fact that our kids need to have an equal starting place You know, it's sort of like the Olympics. You know, when you run the 100-meter dash, everybody has to start at the starting line and run 100 meters. You can't have some running 100 meters and some running 120 and some 140. I wouldn't pretend to tell you what the solution to school funding is. That's not my thing. But I do know we need our kids to be at the same place in the starting line. So we have a ways to go, but how far still? How far we have come? What are your holy places? Where have you found yourself connecting with a deeper level of truth than just the surface of things? Kathy told you we were in New York City just yesterday and riding the subway there, and it reminded me of Frederick Buechner, one of our favorite writers, who talked about riding the subway in New York City. And of course, when you're on the subway there, you are surrounded with a lot of people that do not look like you. There are people of different races and nationalities. It's like the whole world can be in a subway car in New York City. But Buechner talked about being in a subway car there once and being overwhelmed by this experience of being surrounded with people from all around the planet in this tiny car being propelled through the dark tunnel that is the subway system there, and thinking about how that is really what the whole world is, all of us together on a journey through the darkness toward a destination that is more than just the next subway stop. And Buechner said he was overcome in that moment, realizing that without even knowing who those people were with whom he was sharing a subway car, he loved them. He loved them. Because they were God's people, and they were all of them on that same journey together. And for Buechner, that subway car became a holy place. And I couldn't help but think of that yesterday. For another, holy ground could be a hospital room, where in the presence of a desperately ill loved one, a family finally lets go of a painful past and claims the love that has always been just out of their reach. For the young people of our church, the Presbyterian camp at Saugatuck, for many of them, has been holy ground, where they dance on the beach and they play in the waves and sing under the stars. That's a place where they feel close to the God who created everything in the beginning. Sometimes places of suffering are holy ground. The scene of the accident by the highway becomes a sad but holy place for those who lost a loved one there. The site of the World Trade Center in New York, or at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., or that field in Pennsylvania where people lost their lives on September 11th. Any place where innocent people suffer reminds us of that place outside the city walls of Jerusalem where another innocent man suffered, the one who was the Savior. Even places of suffering can be holy places. Where are your holy places? Where have you known that you were in the presence of God? It does happen in church. It happens for me in church when I look out on your faces, when we baptize a child. Sometimes I just get to wander in here on my own. I have the blessing of working in this building, spending a lot more hours here, and it's a privilege. Sometimes I like to sit over here sometimes, that window with the chalice and the grapes. That's sort of my holy place within this holy place. But your sanctuary need not be in a church. Teachers of the spiritual life tell us that it's best to find a place that is your place for connecting with God, a place in your home, a particular place where you listen for God, where you deliberately seek God's presence. When you regularly make time for God, then that place becomes your holy ground, your thin place. Even if it's nothing more than a weathered armchair with a view out the window. Or maybe you find that it's an oak tree with gnarly branches reaching up to the heavens that you see every day on your walk, your morning walk. Or maybe it's sitting on the couch in the den looking at the photographs of your grandchildren that fills you every day with the gratitude of God for those young lives bursting with hope and joy. Holy places can be close to home. There's another place that can be holy. You can find it, and that is in the past. When I was young, my family went every summer to my grandmother's home on Deer Lake in Minnesota. I don't know how many deer lakes there must be in Minnesota, but we went to one of them. And there we were surrounded by birch trees and blue water, by inner tubes and ice cream, by wild ducks and my grandmother's peacocks. Don't ask. Yes, she raised peacocks, but that's another story. And there we were surrounded by family who, for once, didn't have to be someplace else. Not on a schedule, but just had to be there together. And then time actually just seemed to stand still. It was only years later that I realized what that place was. That was Eden. That was Eden. Something close to what life is supposed to be like. Now, I can no longer go there in person, but I can go there in my mind, in my spirit. And even now, that is holy ground to me. If you search your past, perhaps you will not be surprised to discover a place that is holy for you. And all you have to do is close your eyes, and you can go there. Take a moment now, while I'm speaking, to name to yourself one of your holy places, a place you've known, that your life is part of a larger purpose, a larger picture, a place that maybe connects you to a deeper truth about yourself or about God than you knew, a place where you sense something of the truth and the power and the presence of God. Suggest you close your eyes sometime today and just go there. Go to that place in your heart, in your mind. Go there in person if you can. But really, you can go there anytime. Anytime your spirit needs lifting, anytime you need to remember who you are or whose you are. Anytime you need that peace and that grace of God, you can go there. Elizabeth Browning put it this way in her poem, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. Alleluia. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. Alleluia. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. Look. Look. Take off your shoes. You are on holy ground